Romans 8. I'm not going to read that.
I'm going to share with the class.
No.
Make us sell all. Give us some trouble.
Verse 25. Or 26, I mean. Did we study 25? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it?
Nope.
All right, go to Hebrews 2. Verse 5, for unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. Now, this is the whole point of why without faith it's impossible to please God. What are you doing, Gary? All right, back to Romans 8. If we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it, isn't it? You notice it's in italics. What are we waiting for? The scriptures declare, and we know because of our own experience, that all things have been put under his feet. But by the senses, we don't see all things put under him. But by faith, we see Jesus. And so we, by faith, see that everything has been perfected by one offering. We see that, in fact, each one of us have been perfected by one offering. Now, herein is faith. And that's all this is saying. There are only merit of anything in time and space is faith.
That's funny to me, because that little sentence, by faith we see, what does that mean? How do you see? It has to be positional. You have to get out of self so completely and see through God's eyes.
Well, we have to have just read all the rest of Romans that we've come up to this point. You're buried. You know that everything else is vanity and emptiness.
Yeah, these predicates have to be just rocks that you rest on, and then by faith.
You remember what the word blasphemy is? It's a technical legal term. It means to deny the foundation. And every one of the heads of the beast and the crowns and the heads and is the name of blasphemy written. That is, all your mind can do is blaspheme, because your mind by definition must 24 hours a day deny the foundation.
What verse are we in, Owen?
Right now we're in Romans 8, verse, we're about to go to verse 26.
You know, I understand what you just said. And I think that that means, I don't think I know that it means, that 99.99999% of what is said and written in the name of God is blasphemous.
Except the Bible.
I mean, this is a huge, this verse is, this is a huge thing. And I mean, it's the difference of everything. It's a life. It's either a life lived trying to hold on or a life lived victoriously. And I don't think there's one clergyman in 10,000 that preaches this.
No, we don't know. We have no idea.
I've never heard it.
We've heard J.W. Lumen.
Anyway, I think it's a big deal.
Well, I do too, but I don't know whether, you know, we don't see it on religious television, but I'm sure.
I wish there was some way that we could.
All right. Anybody have any, everybody clear on what this means? All right, the next verse. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now this is kind of important.
Yeah, this sounds like.
But you never know what to. Anything. You never know what to pray for.
And then what to pray for, and who to pray for, you know, saying the right prayer
anyway. Let me read it again. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered.
When we do big group up there, Gary puts the oil on people, it appears that we know what we need to be praying for.
Well, it's just we do that because it's. I don't. Did anybody. I sent a. Writings about what the famous preacher Spurgeon. Did you read that?
I didn't read that yet.
It's really good, and I sent it to you too, John. Did you read it? It's the most honest view of what you're just talking about healings that I've ever seen. And it conforms with my own experience. I mean, my God, it seems like everybody I prayed for when I first, I mean, dire death almost. Well, in one case it was. People were healed. And it was wild. I mean, this is something. A woman was given 2 hours to live at Parkland Emergency Room. Her boyfriend called me and I went down there and prayed for her. And she, almost within 15 minutes, was totally healed of something they thought was incurable. I mean, not many, 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 many times. What's that about?
So why didn't you go on and have a healing ministry?
Okay, let's analyze that. Jesus healed a few, but not everybody. Why? Jesus raised a few from the dead, but not everyone. Why? Jesus fed a few, but not everyone. Why? Because he had to know that he had that capacity in order to empty himself of it.
Yeah. Okay. I'm just, you know, back here and throwing stuff out. You know, I don't know where I'm going with it, but.
You have to speak a little louder.
I said, I'm just, you know, going about here throwing stuff out, and I don't know exactly where I'm trying to go with it, but just the thing, if I was able to do that, I would not empty myself of that. I mean, because it would be just too sweet. And I would think that I would be doing a really great service in helping people. That
right. would be because Satan would have
of the people.
Satan would have succeeded. He shifted your point of view from what God wants to what man wants.
So I'm going around thinking healing people is the best thing. It's meeting their needs. But God would be saying, you know, you need to empty yourself.
Tell me, have you ever? Was there ever? Show me one example where anybody ever had a healing ministry in the scriptures. Show me one example where anybody ever had, you know, said he was a healer. They're not. It's not about healing. It's about this mystery of conforming you to the image of Christ. And this is the problem. There was all kinds of people wanted me to be an evangelist.
I got some other stuff to say. But they seem to be able to me when I listen to them.
Who's they?
The healing people, TV preachers, whatever. They seem to have a legitimate justification out of this book, Word of God, that they go and find scriptures and something saying that what they're doing is justifiable and it's right and it's good and it's what God wants them to be doing. And people that say anything against that are, you know, derelicts.
Well, I mean, you can prove anything you want to with the Bible. If you just take limited enough verses. You take half a verse here and half a verse there and you can prove anything. That's not the point. The point of the Bible is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not about healing. It's not about evangelism. It's not about anything else except the revelation of Christ and conforming his people to the image of Christ. Period.
What's bringing this stuff up is I was on the bus yesterday going to the doctor's and it's this man and this woman, they were back there getting into an argument about, you know, the Word of God, you know, what it says, what it doesn't say. The Old Testament doesn't apply to the New Testament.
Those are endless.
The Old Testament. So it's just really kind of goofy and silly and, you know, and comical. You know.
All right. Helpeth our infirmities. Our want, infirmity just there means our want of ability to do something. In verse 26, it's interesting. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. It's interesting. The literal translation is, we know not the what to pray. And when it's the article there, remember it means it is always true. We never know what to pray. All those years I was praying for me to be relieved from pain, I knew not what to pray. Now this is the meat of the word, not the milk. And it takes what the needs of man are out of the picture once and for all time. It has, the mystery of God has nothing to do with the needs of man. It has to do with fulfilling this mystery of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Preparing for him a bride. And it's like, you know, if imagine your body, yourself. We're told to look at our body. Imagine if each cell in your body was concerned with what it was going to do and how it was going to get by, and that self-concern for a particular cell is called cancer. That's why there'll never be a true cure for cancer, because there's a different kind of cancer for every kind of cell. It's the cell becoming self-seeking. And I promise you, we never know what to pray for. We know not the what to pray for. And so does it mean we stop praying? No. The prayers are indication corporately, individually and corporately, of our desire to be in total dependence on God. When Christ was about to go to the cross, we knew what was about to happen. He said, "Father, my soul is troubled. What shall I say? Deliver me from this hour?" No, for this hour came I unto the world. And until each one of us are able to say that, if you're troubled, you got a problem, you got an issue, "Father, deliver me from this." No, for this hour came I unto the world. This is why I'm alive at this point, is to wait on Him in the midst of this whatever. And again, the bigger issue in the Garden of Gethsemane. He was sweating drops of blood because it was such an intense thing. And he said, "Father, take this cup from me, if it were possible. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." This isn't childish Christianity. This is the meat of the Word of God. To take the mystery of God out of the providence or province of self-seeking forever and always. Now, anybody doesn't understand this?
I don't understand the significance, what it means to place the definite article before that thing. We know not the what to pray. I don't understand.
Okay, what that means is, When a definitive article is placed in the Greek language, it calls attention to the uniqueness of that. In other words, what this is saying, if we were translate it in English, we never know what to pray for.
Okay. The means that it's all things, all times, all occasions,
right.
Always true.
Right.
No matter what.
We never know the what to pray for. And that's kind of, that either makes you feel like an idiot and helpless, or we still continue to call on the elders and anoint with oil and pray because that's our expression of our dependence on God.
Well, my reaction to what you just said is a hearty amen. If I weren't so uptight, I would say that out loud. Because what I think of is Jesus Christ, the captain of our salvation, the firstborn from the dead. I mean, this whole thing about being conformed to the image of Christ. What, are we called to let people nail us to a cross and beat us? No, we're called to lay down our life. What does laying down your life mean? It means giving up what the hell you want and what you think is right.
Giving up the right
it
to yourself.
Nothing else. There's nothing else to give up.
Remember, the essence of sin is the right to yourself. That's why that is the sin. The trespasses are legion.
You know, my concern with reading verse 26, my simple way of thinking is like, okay, I don't know what to pray for yet. I don't know what to pray anymore.
Well, I know. It's your way of dealing with everything. Yeah. If you have something problems, you want to go hide. Well, that's
right. In so that you continue to pray anyway.
You'll go hide until you get sick of hiding. Now, if you decide you don't want to pray because of this, what this says, then you won't pray. Nothing I say to you will make any difference.
But I'm going to say only.
Yeah, but I'm saying that's a childish thing. It reminds me of a two-year-old in the candy store, and your mommy said you can't have any candy. This is about the mystery of God, not about Ronnie.
This really screams humility to me. One of the high things you want to do is pray.
I'm a prayer warrior. That's a bunch of horse shit.
And this cuts your legs out.
Because you'll gain righteousness.
Right.
I hate to be so hard on you, but this is the bright dividing line between the will of man and the will of God.
It's nothing like saying there is no such thing as prayer. I mean, it goes in to say that He leads the prayer.
Okay. John?
I didn't understand that.
Well, I mean,
we don't know what to pray for, but we pray because
there still is prayer, but it's led by the Spirit.
All right, now what? We're going to get something. Okay, listen. We don't have time to go into the next part of this.
Your sentence matter.
No, but I am.
What we're going to talk about tomorrow is, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Now that, the second half of 26 and 27 is the best possible news, if you can hear it. Because it takes you out of the picture, finally. And you're in that position as the little child in the arms of a loving father, no longer spoiled child by demanding, but you're totally submitted and yielded to his will. In that position is what they'll kill you for. They'll kill you and think you're doing God holy service because you've destroyed the right to themselves. About now 12 years ago, Joe Bob wrote a piece on sort of covers a lot of this, and I'm gonna, if anybody's interested in it, well, I don't know how you do that. Where's Joyce? If you want to send this out to everybody, send it to Joyce Santa. Okay. It is the funniest thing. I forgot about it. It is the funniest thing I've ever read. It sounds like me talking, but Joe Bob's writing it.
It's about this subject?
Sort of. It's about how we don't understand the will of God at all. And how all of the you got to read it. It's anybody have any response?
A question. Since worship can be thought of as words we say to God, would Paul's generalization about prayer also apply to worship? We don't know how to worship the way God wants us to.
Right, but that, again, that doesn't stop you from praying and it doesn't stop you from worshiping.
Right.
But by the preaching of the cross, the prayer and the worship will come into the line of God. I mean, I say it here all the time. We say, oh, God, we're just giving you all the glory. Well, that's not worship. That's putting you above God. You're giving him something. And it's judgmental praise. You know, my response when somebody says that, well, isn't that big of you? And so the whole idea of prayer and worship and existence has to be seen through the cross so that we stop this incessant soul power and think it's God that you have to push energy into, or you have to have a crowd for it to happen. To know the difference, to discern the difference between soul and spirit, can only happen through the cross. Your death of self. John?
You taught us that when something's repeated it's important. And I know groan just seems like a strange word to be repeated three times in four or five verses.
We're gonna study groaning tomorrow.
You associate in 22 where it starts. Yeah. You said that was like childbirth.
I know.
Well, that gives meaning to the other groans.
Right. Waiting and good. Let's quickly go to Galatians 4 and tie those two, together.
It's got to somehow go back to the thing in Genesis about sorrow, childbirth.
It does.
Sorrow.
Galatians 4.
I'm right there.
Well, hurry up.
I'm trying to.
Are you there yet?
Yeah, I'm here.
This is big Galatians.
Okay.
First Galatians.
Verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as you are. You have not injured me at all. You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh you despised not nor rejected. But receive me as an angel of God, even from Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, I should have plucked out, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore now become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you now and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law, etc., etc.? My little children, of whom I desire, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. And that's directly related to the groanings. And it's directly related to the Genesis 3.
And it's in the beginning of that chapter, too, about being under tutors and governors, but when we were children, we were in bondage. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his son, made a woman. It's all about.
Everything that you need to know is in Genesis 3. All the myths, all the labors of Hercules, all of those ancient myths and Roman and Greek and others, they all are about this incredible mystery of the suffering Messiah.
To me, just the most amazing thing about I can think of about a human being is what happens in the conception, development, and birth of a child, and the idea that once that birth starts, it's an automatic, unstoppable thing. It's like,
but before the time is ready, it can't happen.
But I mean, it's like unseen hands are every single time are doing something.
Amen. Anybody have any response, Bob? Is Kevin back?
Yeah.
What do you think, Gary?
I hear that in all this, the exhortation is that you've got to be just what you are to reveal his mystery. If you're not being your own stupid, crazy self, then you're hiding and being religious and trying to pretend that you're understanding and that you get it. You don't get it by faking your life.
Amen. And you know, that's why all those goofy questions you've asked me for 35 years were perfect.
Yeah. I despise them not.
I shouldn't have said they were goofy. With all those L.A. questions.
L.A.'s burning.
I was thinking about a woman in childbirth. Have you ever been around one? You talk about groanings and utterings and truth-telling. It's incredible.
Get out of here. I hate you. I never want to see you again. You caused this.
Yes.
Shut up.
It goes in a lot easier to come out.
Shut up. That's...
Gotta be a reason why it's like
take
that.
It, big guy.
Yeah, pure. It's a mystery.